chapter 2, as we continue on in the book of Job. Last week we looked at his response to all the problems and sufferings. And again, in verse 1, chapter 2, I'll read the chapter. It's a short chapter. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women, of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nahamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do look to you, Lord, again, that you would plant your word in our heart, that it would find good soil, that we'd recognize, Lord, the value of your word and your presence and your spirit and your help. And Lord, not take it for granted. We ask that you pour out your spirit upon us, that you would refresh us, Lord, with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to look at a little bit at Satan. You know, the Bible talks about Satan quite a bit, and I don't talk about him a whole lot. But here, you know, he has a predominant role in the beginning of the book of Job. And I'm going to take a quick look at him. You know, Job gives us some insights into the heavenly scene. We see in chapter 1, chapter 2, that the angelic hosts, referred to as the sons of God, have access before God. They gather, the Bible says, on a day, as implying an appointed day. An appointed day, they come before God. In chapter 1, it talks about how the sons of God came on their day, and Job was with them. In chapter 2, the Bible says that it was like Job's, Satan was with him. And then in chapter 2, it was Satan's day. They come before him, and they give an account. They're accountable before God. Where have you been? And they're under his authority, the Bible tells us. And, you know, the second time mentioned here. In chapter 2, the first time mentioned in chapter 1, you know, the Bible tells us that Satan says, you know, Job is blessed only because of how you've blessed him. He's faithful to you only because of what you've given him. Remove it, he'll curse you to your face. Chapter 2, he comes before God to give an account. He accuses Job again. He, you know, seeks permission to assault Job the second time. We see him in his role as accuser of the brethren. Oh, Job. Skin for skin. The only reason he's remaining faithful to you, clings to you, holds fast to you, is because you've not laid a hand on him. He's got his own life. You know, self-preservation. Yeah, he lost his family, his property. But anybody, when it comes down to their own health, their own skin, then they will curse you to your face. Satan accusing Job before God. But God, you know, Job really seeking permission to assault him the second time. And God permits Satan to really attack and come against his health. We find in verse 12, chapter 2, he's stricken with boils all over his body. If you go through the entire book of Job, kind of summarize his health, it was really bad. In chapter 7, there were worms infested in his sores. Chapter 7 also, he couldn't sleep. He had insomnia. Nightmares, the Bible tells us. Two places in chapter 7. Chapter 30, he had diarrhea. Chapter 30, another place, intense pain. He suffered much. What he was stricken with, we don't know exactly. Some kind of leprosy, some kind of infectious skin disease affected him greatly. He was afflicted. So much so, when his three friends came to see him, they didn't recognize who he was. We see that he's stricken. We find him in verse 8, chapter 2. He's sitting on a garbage heap, scraping his boils with a potsherd. They're inflamed, they're itching, just sitting there in misery, scraping his boils, the Bible tells us. Satan, again, what we know of him, he's a fallen angel. Actually, he's the chief of the fallen angels. The Bible tells us that one third of the heavenly hosts fell, rebelled against God. Satan led the rebellion. Or Lucifer, renamed Satan, meaning his name means adversary. Also referred to as the devil throughout the scripture, meaning slanderer. Was a powerful cherub, the Bible tells us. His main objective is to counteract the good God desires to do, to draw away souls from embracing Jesus Christ. He's still at large, and he's still at work. The Bible tells us that he has power. Here in these two chapters alone, we see that with God's permission, he was able to muster up, rouse up, bands of raiders to come and rip Job off. The Bible tells us that this great wind came and blew down the house, killed his family. Now, was he behind the tornado? You know, we often call it acts of God, whereas you wonder if you couldn't take this passage and argue it with your insurance company. For he was behind the cyclone or tornado that wiped out his children, his family, the house. The Bible tells us that he has that power to afflict and come against health, as he did with Job, as the boils broke out all over his body. The Bible tells us that he's called the prince of this world by Jesus. Paul calls him the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world, the ruler of demons, Beelzebub, Jesus. In the book of Revelation, tying many of his titles together, says, oh, the dragon, the great dragon, the old serpent, tying them back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden who tempted Eve, who is the devil and Satan, bringing all and some, most of his titles together. The Bible tells us that he has power over. In Matthew, you remember the parable of the soils, when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. He said, "Behold, a farmer went out and sowed seed. And some of the seed fell among the wayside." And, you know, off the plowed area. Describing men's hearts and the conditions of God's word, and if it finds good soil in men, in human nature, in human heart, the receiving of God's word. Some fell on the wayside, away from the plowed ground. Then Jesus went on to explain that the birds of the air came and snatched the seed away and ate it. Then he says it's the wicked one who snatches the seed because they didn't understand it. He has power over those who don't understand God's word. He holds power and sway, the Bible tells us. Paul says that he has power over those who don't believe. In Corinthians, those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, don't believe in the gospel, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, will shine in them. Because they don't believe, Satan has power over them. The Bible tells us that he holds captive those to do his own will, those that are not saved, those that are in opposition. Those who are in opposition, he said, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they will come to their senses, that they would know the truth and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Those that aren't saved, those who don't have God's Spirit, are under his sway, his influence, and he holds them captive. As Paul says, blinds their eyes, they can't see. Those that don't understand God's word, God's plan, God's truth, are under his power, the Bible tells us. Those who don't believe. The Bible tells us he has a kingdom. He's organized. Jesus said, if Satan casts out Satan, how would his kingdom stand? He's formidable. Powers and principalities, the Bible tells us, we wrestle against. It means and speaks of a structured kingdom. Satan's not out there half-heartedly, loosely. He's very organized with the fallen angels, demons, as his cohorts, attacking the church, attacking Christ's bride, the Bible tells us. Satan. You see another thing, the suffering. In this chapter, Job endures such great suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? Here gives us a little clip of, a little background, as with Job in his case. Christians aren't free from suffering because you become a Christian. You don't receive suffering exempt status. We still suffer. We still have problems. We still face troubles and trials, the Bible tells us. But the Bible gives us, three main reasons why suffering, God permits or allows suffering. The first reason, found in the book of Hebrews, is to get our attention and our devotion. The Bible tells us in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. When he chastens the ones he loves. Describing a loving father correcting his children. They start to drift. He chastens. Then he goes on, the author of Hebrews, saying, that as a matter of fact, it's proof that you're a legitimate child of God if you receive chastening, correction of God. Whoopings. He gives you spiritual whoopings. It means you're his. You belong to him. But, to get our attention, our devotion, Bible tells us that another purpose, a main reason that God allows suffering, is to test and strengthen our faith. In 1 Peter, Peter writes as a recipient of this firsthand, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He tests our faith through suffering, trials, problems. Peter talks about it. The Bible tells us when, before Peter denied Christ, Jesus gave him a little insight what was going on in the heavenlies, and gives us an insight. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen my brethren." He was going to be sifted by Satan. Remember his pride. And though they all deny you, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you, Jesus. As he in his pride earlier said, you know, you won't carry the cross when Jesus had to address him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan attacking the cross and our embracing the cross. Here, it's to bolster, to strengthen, to test our faith when problems, trials, suffering come. Another main reason suffering is allowed and permitted for the Christian is to change us. It's to make us more fruitful. In Corinthians, the Bible tells us through Paul, he says, you know, we're to comfort others through the comfort we've received through trials. Without that comfort, we can't comfort others. We see Job's three friends when he comes. They come to spend time with him, and for a week, they offered immense comfort. They didn't say a word. Just in silence, their presence. And so often, just our presence brings so much comfort. I'm awkward in so many positions. You know, as a pastor, you're, you know, brought into situations, and I'm so awkward. You go into the hospital, you know, and their parent is all connected to tubes, their final breath. All the siblings around the deathbed look up at me. You know, what do you say at a time like that? You know, unless you've gone through it, you're unable to bring comfort. The Bible tells us that the purpose, one of the purposes of suffering, you know, God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation, that he may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted. That's why God allowed Job to suffer, to prove his faith. We see as we read through the book of Job, come to the end, and the purpose and intent that you know, was behind it. You know, thank God, we see Satan, we see Satan's power, we see the purpose God uses or allows or permits suffering. But there's a built-in safety clause statement written in the book of Corinthians. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm quoting Scripture, and it's almost like I'm handling this portion of Scripture with kid gloves, because it's really a delicate, you know, portion of Scripture, misconstrued, easily misconceived, and yet I'm going to let the Word speak for itself. I'll just get out of the way and let the Word explain. The Bible does give us a safety clause. In 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, amen, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Praise the Lord for that, isn't it? He won't allow suffering or a problem or a trial to come upon us, a temptation that we are unable to withstand. Praise the Lord for that. And God is faithful. That's the faithfulness of God. Paul mentions and talks about, we talked about Satan and suffering. Now let's talk about our Savior and Shepherd. A Savior that saves and a Shepherd that protects. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Putting another spin on this whole scene of suffering and Satan's power. In 1 John, I love this translation. 1 John 5, verse 18 in the New Living Translation. We know that those who have become a part of God's family, who are born again, in the King James or New King James, do not make a practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the power and control of the evil one. Under the sway of the wicked one, it says in the King James or New King James. But we know that being born again, we're in his hands. There's a difference now because of Jesus, our shepherd. There was a change that took place in Acts. The Bible tells us when Paul was commissioned in his ministry, Jesus speaking to him. Now he before King Agrippa explaining what Jesus told to him. Words in red. Jesus told Paul, you're to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Deliverance from the power of Satan to God. In Colossians, the Bible tells us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Or transferred us from one kingdom to another into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Turn to John chapter 10. See Jesus' own words here. In chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Our shepherd. The Bible tells us, holding us in his hand. That's where I want to be, see, in them nailed, scarred hands. In his keeping power. Notice what he continues on. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Ooh. Me and my Father are one, he says. We're secure in him. If you're in Christ, you're in his hand. In the Father's hand, Jesus said. It's where our security and protection and safety and shelter can be found only in Christ. And you know, given the powers and the influences around us, as the Bible explains them to us, you know, it motivates us to cast ourselves upon his care. And you talk about a motivational speaker. Here's a motivation principle. To turn to him, to cast ourselves upon his mercy. He's our protector, and only he will protect us. You know, the more you see inside the truth, the more we realize how much we need him to care for us, to protect us. He's our safety, our protection. Let's stand. So I encourage you. This morning. You know, the Bible tells us that we're either in Christ or we have Christ's Spirit. the Holy Spirit within us, or we have another spirit, the Bible tells us, Satan's spirit. I encourage you, you know, if you're not in Christ and you know you're not. And that's the first step to get right with him. You know, if as we launch the balloons this year, if we could only put our heart in the balloons and offer our heart, our care, our trust. I was reading Blair's commentary. He says, you know, trusting God. Can we trust him? Putting it in perspective, can we really trust God for the next minute? Well, we can trust him for a minute. You know, he'll take care of us. He'll provide. We can come under his authority and submit to him for 1 minute. How about 10? How about till we get in our cars to go home? How about for the remainder of Sunday? How about this entire week? Can we trust him? How about this month? How about until eternity? To trust him, to turn to him, to get behind him, to lose to hide ourselves in him. Our protector, our shepherd, our savior, our master, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we do look to you and recognize, Lord, this is your day, the Lord's day, and Father's day. And Lord, we do ask that you would plant your word in our heart, that we would understand it, that it would find good soil, that we would believe it, that it would have a shoot, Lord, and begin to grow and to make a difference and bring forth change and fruit. And Lord, cause us to submit to you, turn to you, realize the protection that only you can offer and the purposes, Lord, behind what we go through, only permitted and allowed by you for designated reasons and purpose. To bring forth change and devotion, attention, fruit. Lord, we commit this day and the remainder of this day, week, month to you. We ask that your hand be upon us, that you protect us. Cause us to see, Lord, ourselves in your hand and our need to stay close. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the Lord be with you and cover you with his hand. And may he hold tightly. May we find our place in him, in his spirit, in his word, in his keeping power. May he put a hedge about us to protect us, cause us to stay close to him, away from the outskirts of the hedge. Lord, do keep us. And protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.